Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Today's broadcast is entitled Redeemed and will be taken from the book of Psalms, the 49th Psalm. By way of introduction, so many times people underestimate the book of Psalms. It's often said that if you take a bad preacher and teach him how to preach the Psalms, he'll be a good preacher. And if you take a good preacher and have him preach the Psalms, have him learn how to preach the Psalms, he'll become a great preacher. There's a reason for this. Though many people believe the Psalms to be merely devotional, the types of things that Israel would sing because they were very true to their experience, the book of Psalms is extremely Christological. That is to say, more than any other place in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms pointed to and taught aspects about the life of Christ. It spoke of the sort of man that he was. And it talked about his crucifixion and his resurrection, the betrayal of him by his people and his friends, the fact that the heathen raged at the crucifixion of Christ. You have a firsthand account of the crucifixion in Psalm 22. You have passages about his resurrection in the second psalm, in the 16th psalm. You have passages about his incarnation and his humanity in the 8th psalm. You even have the triumphal entry and information regarding the triumphal entry of Christ in the 118th Psalm. So the book of Psalms is certainly not a portion of God's Word to be at all underestimated, but it informs us and it equips us as to many of the details of the life of God's anointed, the Christ, the Messiah, hundreds of years before Christ came into the world. It's no wonder that that was the portion of the Word of God that Jesus quoted the most. It is one that talked about him more than any other portion of God's Word did speak about him. At the same time, the book of Psalms offers many insights, even all the way back in the Old Testament, into eternal salvation. And so we learn some details about salvation sprinkled through the book of Psalms. For instance, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee from the Psalms. God has chosen people. That's a detail that we learn from the book of Psalms. At the same time, we find many of the Psalms that deal with deliverance from evils or woes in this life. Psalm 18, for instance, speaks about calling upon the Lord and being saved from our enemies. And so certainly many of the things that we read about and the savings that we read about in the book of Psalms had to do with militaries and enemies and foes and murderers, etc. Even in those instances, we can always find a greater principle, God saving us from our enemies. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. But sprinkled throughout this book of Psalms, you have many, many statements regarding both Christ and the salvation that he wrought. This brings us to the 49th Psalm, such is the case with Psalm 49. I want to read this Psalm, and I want to draw out of it a couple of points that are true to our experience in Christ as it relates to redemption. And there are two basic points that I want to present to you out of this passage of Scripture today, number one, first of all, only God can redeem us as it relates to saving us from our sins. And as we think about that point, only God can redeem, we will bring out points such as how men cannot be redeemed. Men can't be redeemed by other men or money or the blood of bulls and goats, but people, sinners, can only be redeemed through the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, the redemption that Jesus brought, the redemption that Jesus provides for his people, is one that is total even from the grave. And as we think about redemption, even from the grave, we'll consider concepts today at the close of the broadcast, such as adoption. And we all know what it means when a person is adopted. It's where someone is taken through a price paid many times from one family to another and brought into a new family. And many times, according to the laws of the land, adoption is even more binding than having a child naturally. You cannot disown a child that has been adopted. And so let's begin reading Psalm 49. To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Selah, like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed upon them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generations of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. As we read that psalm, you noticed certain themes jumping off the page. I couldn't help but notice the similarities in Psalm 49 and the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon laments over and over that a person can be wealthy, he can accumulate all the goods of this world, and when he dies, he leaves it to someone else. And so if I live as a miser and don't enjoy the fruit of my labor, as it were, I would leave that money, the homes, the vehicles, the inheritance, the savings, whatever the case may be, to someone else. And if that person is a fool or lives foolishly, they would blow all the money that I left them, and I would have basically lived a miser's life my entire journey in this world for no reason, because everything that I had accumulated would be squandered away by a fool. And Solomon says that this is vanity and vexation of spirit. This is something that he considered an evil in the world. Did you notice in Psalm 49, the wealthy die and they leave their wealth behind them? And at one point in this psalm, the psalmist actually says that people name their lands after themselves, and yet they themselves do not enjoy the land because they're dead. Think about all the nations in the world, all the towns in the world that are named after people. I live in Huntsville, Alabama. It's named after John Hunt, but John Hunt hasn't been here for two centuries. The church is in Brownsboro, and certainly it was named after a Brown. I grew up in Moody, Alabama, and Moody was named after a man whose last name was Moody. We name lands after people, and yet those people are gone, and they don't live perpetually in the land that's named after them. All men will die. The wealthy, the poor, the well-known, the obscure, all people give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, as we read in Psalm 49, verses 1 and 2, every person is going to die. What then is the remedy for this evil that we know as death, for this terrible fate that we all have to view, that we all face, that we see over and over in our lives? Think about it. Over the past 13 months now in our country, as we face the COVID-19 pandemic, there's some reported more than 580,000 deaths in our country alone. And every day people are dying, but people die every day, whether there's a pandemic or whether there's a life of ease, because our bodies wax old as a garment, and the wages of sin is death. We will all die. And as the Hebrew writer says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We all will die, because the wages of sin is death, and we are all natural-born sinners. Throughout this psalm, you have the ill or the evil of corporal death. A person dies, and he's buried in the ground just like a beast. And we found language that describes death as such here in Psalm 49. That doesn't mean that a person, when he dies, his soul ceases to be, his consciousness ceases to be the way an animal of the field's consciousness ceases to be. Animals, when they die, there's not a heaven or a hell. They're not made in God's image. They're not judged as sinners. They're not redeemed by Christ, nor are they punished by God after this world. They simply cease to be. Their consciousness, whatever sort of consciousness they have, comes to an end. When Scripture describes men as beasts in this passage, it isn't saying that men cease to be consciously. We know that men go to one of two places. People go to one of two places after death. They either go to be with Christ in paradise, or they go to a place of torments, as with Lazarus and the rich man. But their bodies are placed into the ground, just like the beasts of the field. They return to dust, and everything that they possessed here now is no longer theirs. And truth be told, they didn't own it to begin with, because everything that is here belongs to God. We are merely stewards and users of what He has given us. He has given us many good gifts. He's the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. But we use what He gives us in our life, and then when we die, we leave it all behind. We cannot take it with us. As Job said, naked entered he into the world, naked shall he go out. He brought nothing in, he will not bring anything out with him. This frames the focus of Psalm 49 on death and how it haunts us as we live our lives. Now, I want to pay special attention to the redemptive language in Psalm 49, and notice how this particular psalm is very rich in New Testament principles. Again, Psalms isn't just a mere book of poetry or hymns that ancient Israel sang that talked about their struggles in the day, but ultimately, the theme of Psalms is Christ, and it's pointing towards a final deliverance, a final salvation, an ultimate deliverance for the people of God through this anointed suffering servant of God who would come into the world, the Messiah of the lineage of David, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, virgin born, who was the conquering king of Israel who would save us from our sins. Verses 7 and 9. Now, verses 7, 8, and 9 run in a context, but if you notice, verse 8 is a parenthetical statement. A parenthetical statement is a statement that is interjected in the middle of a sentence, and I like to read around those first so that I get a proper understanding of the sentence without the parenthetical statement before looking at what's in the parentheses. Psalm 49:7, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. Corruption there, as it is in other psalms such as Psalm 16, deals with decomposition. In other words, when the psalmist here says corruption, he doesn't have in mind what we would think of when we think of corruption, such as a dishonest politician or corruption, whereas a business owner steals from his employees or employees or managers steal from the business. We're not talking about some sort of corruption as in a scandal, but corruption as in decomposition. A body rotting away, turning back to dust from which it was made. Prior to this statement in verse 7, they that boast in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. In other words, we cannot redeem ourselves from death and the judgment that would happen in death by the wealth that we have. This begins to set up some thoughts that I want to share with you, first of all, from this psalm, along the lines of redemption. Only God can redeem. Only God can redeem. This bears a striking resemblance to the book of Hebrews chapter 8, which teaches us that only God can regenerate. Only God the Father could choose people before the foundation of the world. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world and given to Him as a people. Only God the Son could redeem, and only God the Spirit can quicken or regenerate. We lack the power to give life to those who are dead. In Hebrews 8, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. This is something that God will do. Well, in Psalm 49, we read of something that only God can do. Only God can redeem. Man is completely unable to effect this, to bring this to pass. Now, as we think about ways that we're not redeemed, which is the thrust of this particular passage, their riches can't redeem them, let's consider a few things that people might, throughout human history, think could redeem us that had no power to do so. First of all, men cannot redeem one another. This is why Christ had to come. And who is Christ? Well, he's the Son of God. He was the second person of the Godhead, the Word of God, who was made flesh and dwelt among us. He is deity. He is divine. There is but one God. There's no God made before or made after. He is eternal from everlasting to everlasting, Jehovah, Almighty God, the Ancient of Days. And God the Son was incarnate among us, walked as us, lived a human life, yet without sin. He was tempted in all points like as are we, yet without sin. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, so that he could suffer and bleed and die for us. And so, as Hebrews says, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, through the things that he suffered. Christ suffered for us. He suffered for our sins, being obedient to the commands of his Father to come into the world and bleed and die for us. Christ was sin-free. Christ was spotless. The Lord Jesus Christ kept every single law that God wrote in his word. He never violated the law. He had no sin of his own. And yet at the same time, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. Upon him were our iniquities laid. He was judged as if he lived our life. You and I are unworthy to be redeemers as it relates to redeeming people to God from death, because we're sinners. We are unworthy because we are tainted by sin. We could not help you redeem yourself from your sins because we have our own sins that separate us from God. None of us were worthy. We are all sinful. Not only are we all unworthy because of our sin inherent to us that we are conceived and shapen in, but we are powerless to do anything. We are completely impotent. There's nothing we can do about it. There's nothing that would be good enough. There's nothing that would be fitting. There's no price that you and I could pay if we were worthy. There's nothing that we could do about it because we have no power to impact it. And so we are unworthy and we are impotent. We are powerless to redeem ourselves or anyone else. Now, you notice in this psalm that the psalmist mentions money. In the old days, there were things such as servants and bond servants, and it was common for someone to take out a debt, and if they were unable to pay that debt, they had to work the debt off. And so some of the parables that Jesus taught about forgiveness dealt with people who were forgiven for very much, didn't want to forgive people who owed them very little. But when someone was purchased out of servitude, when they owed a debt, what they could do is someone could pay the price that they owed, or they could earn the money to pay back what they owed, and they would redeem themselves. Likewise, if a person was born into servitude, they could work and earn the money to buy their freedom and purchase their own individual freedom, which was an act of redeeming themselves. You might remember there was one individual that Paul came across in the book of Acts, and he said, "With great price did I purchase my freedom." And Paul says, "But I was born free." Paul was born as a free man. How did that happen? Well, it happened with money. But you see, the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." We were not redeemed through silver and gold. In other words, we were slaves to sin, servants to sin. We belonged to it. We were unable to deliver ourselves from it, and we were not redeemed with silver and gold. These corruptible things from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. We weren't redeemed with money. We were redeemed through the shedding of Christ's blood. So we were not redeemed by other men. We cannot be redeemed by men. Secondly, we're not redeemed by money. And third, we are not redeemed by the blood of bulls and goats. You read the Old Testament, if you've read through it, and you know that over and over these bulls and these goats and these birds, these lambs had to be offered without spot and without blemish year after year, feast after feast, sacrifice after sacrifice, issue or sin after issue or sin, over and over and over, animals are sacrificed. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we read, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." And so we are unable to redeem one another. We can't redeem one another because we're unworthy and impotent to do so. Money can't redeem us. And here in Hebrews chapter 10, the blood of bulls and goats, that is a blood sacrifice, a sacrifice by killing an animal as in the Old Testament, that can't redeem us from our sins. So how is it that a person, how then can a person be redeemed? Well, we've read all over it in these passages. A person is redeemed only through Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, let's pick up right after that statement that it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that is the first covenant, that he may establish the second covenant, by the which will we are sanctified." How? "Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The writer continues, "Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Christ Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." We're not redeemed with corruptible things or the blood of bulls or goats or other men. The only hope of redemption we have in the face of death is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to Psalm 49. Redemption is a word that we use often in the world today. If a person's home is foreclosed, he can redeem it. In the state of Alabama, he has up to a year to redeem it, to pay that which he owed, and he can take back possession of his house. Anyone who's ever taken anything to a pawn shop knows that they can come back to the pawn shop and redeem their item that they have pawned for some quick money. What sort of redemption are we talking about here? In movies, the story arc of some of the villains is to find redemption. Perhaps a good guy becomes a bad guy, and then at the very end of his story, redeems himself. That's a very common plot line in television shows and in movies and writings. What sort of redemption are we talking about here in Psalm 49? Redemption that is total from our sins, even from the grave. Notice this in verses 14 and 15. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. That means the upright is in the living. People who are alive walk around over the graves of people who have died. Their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwellings. They decompose. It doesn't matter how beautiful you think you are in this world. When they place you into the ground, you decompose and you become, well, something that looks like the villain in a horror movie. Their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall redeem me. Selah. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. The sort of redemption that we're talking about here is redemption even from the power of the grave. This brings us to a New Testament principle, the subject of redemption and adoption. In short, from Romans chapter 8, we learn that redemption isn't a completed project, if you will, until the resurrection. In other words, Christ died to redeem us upon the cross, and he paid the price that was owed that we could stand before God uncondemned. But, beloved, understand that this story of redemption is not completed until Jesus Christ takes possession of all of the people which he purchased by his blood upon the cross of Calvary. Notice this from the book of Romans chapter 8. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's at the new birth. You're given the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. God the Spirit has taken up residence within you. And this spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But that isn't the end of the story of redemption, no. Look at verse 23. Verse 22 says, we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Redemption is a completed fact, is a completed story when the Lord Jesus Christ, when our God resurrects us from the grave to carry us to be with him forevermore in the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, where there will be no more tears, nor death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor any other pain. Redemption will be completed when Jesus carries us home to be with him in glory. In short, redemption is only through Christ, and it is complete and final and eternal, even from death, hell, the grave, and the lake of fire. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. Address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.